A very warm welcome. We always appreciate you. Thank you so much. Can we open the scriptures to Romans 3, please? Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. I read a few verses here of Romans 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And one or two chapters over, chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So tonight we want to talk about the good news of the gospel. Now you might be wondering why we started with this deep, dark picture of man's heart and what God diagnoses us with and what he says about us. Why is it that we always start the gospel with that great description of man's heart and how sinful man actually is? And we have to be true to the gospel because we find that unless somebody recognizes how sinful they are in their heart, they will never be saved. Jesus Christ will never be important to them. They will not feel the need for a Savior. So tonight I want to talk about man's ruin, our sin and our depravity first. And then we'll talk about what God did to remedy that. What God has done in the gospel. How far God went to save, to rescue mankind. To rescue you tonight and to rescue me. So here we read first in the previous chapter in Romans 3 verse 9. It goes over how sinful man is. And in verse 10, it says this, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. And this is God's word. Tonight we want to share with you specifically from Scripture, because it is through the Scriptures that God gives us His truth. It is through the Scriptures, and the Bible says that we are born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Tonight we want to share with you not what the priest says or what other church leader says, but we want to speak to you from Scripture, what God says, because test everything by the Bible, by Scripture. What has God said to us? Because God cannot lie, and we find in Scripture that God says that there is none righteous, not even one. Now, if you're going to the streets of Winnipeg tonight, let's say you go to the Forks, and you will speak to people there, and you'll say to them, "Do you think you are a good person?" And most people will say, "Yes, I think I'm a good person." If you ask them, do you think you are a righteous person? They will say, "Yes, I think I am a righteous person." And do you know why people say this? It is because they look at themselves and compare themselves amongst other people, amongst fellow human beings. And you might be thinking, yes, compared to those at the penitentiary, in the jails, I am a good person. I don't do these things. I don't kill anybody. I don't lie as much, and so on and so forth. I pay my taxes. You might be thinking, I'm a pretty good person. But you see, that is comparing yourself amongst men. But all of a sudden, we come to the great, the one who diagnoses our hearts, the God of heaven and earth, the Creator, the one who made us, the one who made the heavens and the earth, and the earth is His footstool, and He sits in heaven, and it says He holds the worlds, the universe is in the span of His hand. The universe is in the span of His hand. That is the great God that we have to answer to, and the one that we listen to, and the one who has the final authority. It is somebody that is outside of this world. It is God Himself. And He's given us the preserved Scriptures. And He's not a God who cannot be known. No, He loves people. We think of the very first people in the Garden of Eden. He made them to have fellowship with them. He is a God who is relational. He loves His creation. He is not some God up there who just wants to destroy. Because if He was that kind of God, the world would long have ceased to exist. But He loves people, and He loves you tonight. But He has a message from Scripture that initially is like, wow, that's hard. And we think of how we were singing this song about eternity, and we see how serious our state is before God. That God is a God who is holy. Scripture says He is holy, holy, holy. So God is not somebody that can just say, "I forgive your sins." He is not a corrupt judge who can just sweep your transgressions under the rug. No, you have to pay. We have to pay for our transgressions according to the law. And then people come along and say, "Oh, actually, if I live by the law, if I live by the Ten Commandments, I might make it into heaven someday." So there again, they don't recognize the holiness of God, because one sin will keep us out of heaven. One sin. And we've all recognized that by the law, it says, is the knowledge of sin. So God has given us the Ten Commandments to show us not that we might try to live by the Ten Commandments to get to heaven, but He has given us the Ten Commandments that we might recognize that we are sinners. That's what the Ten Commandments does. The law is given that we might know that we are sinners. In some religions, most religions in the world, They use the law to clean themselves, like a mirror. When you are dirty, you look into the mirror and it shows you that you are dirty. But you don't take the mirror off the wall to cleanse yourself. You need some other thing. You need water to cleanse your face that is dirty. It is crazy to think that you could use a mirror to clean yourself. And so it is with Scripture, with God's Word, with the law. It shows us that we are sinful. But the law cannot save us. It only shows us that we're sinful. That's why it says there further in verse 19, now we know that what things the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Notice this, that every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Is there any exceptions? It says all. Every single person here tonight is found here. All the world will be found guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. This word justified means made right. Nobody shall be declared righteous, made right before God by the law in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So I was raised in the religion, the man-made religion that I was raised in. They did not tell me what the Scripture says. They took a few verses and in isolation, and those are the verses that they cherry-picked to say, if you believe this, if you live in a community and share everything, you might make it into heaven someday. And they would also tell you that if you do this and do that and do this other thing, you might make it into heaven someday. If you live by the law, you might. You don't know. You can never know, they said. But you might make it into heaven someday. If you do enough good things and less than your bad things, and there's a seesaw, then you might make it into heaven. And that is what false religion tells you. This is not what God's word tells you. God never wants you to take a gamble on eternity, on your soul. He doesn't want you to take a chance, a 50-50 chance. No. God wants to save. God sees the predicament that we're in. Here it says again, there is none righteous. There is not even one righteous. It says, notice how it talks about their throat, their tongues, their lips, their mouth, their feet, every single thing, their eyes. Every part of man is corrupt. Now, I hope you understand this tonight. It is very important to recognize this, that we are utterly corrupt before a holy, just God. We are ruined. We are wretched sinners. That's what God's diagnostic tells us. He says, I'm looking at man, and this is what I'm writing in my book in Romans 3. I'm writing this down, and this is my assessment of the heart of man, of their eyes, of their mouth, and of their heart. Everything is corrupt. So that is the, if you want to call it, the part of the gospel that is necessary, but it's not pleasant. But we have to recognize God has it in his word, and he says that you are guilty before God, and I am guilty before God. Now, let's turn over to the wonderful news of what God has done to make sure that we can know what Christ did for us in Romans 5. Having just read how sinful we are, it says this in Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, no strength, in due time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that is why we have to recognize tonight that we are ungodly, that we are sinners. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us. He demonstrated his love towards us. Dear friend, tonight, take this verse in. God is a God of love. And he doesn't just say from heaven, I love you. He shows it. He demonstrates it. How can we know that God loves us? Here's how we can know. But God commendeth or demonstrated or showed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Now, what is this link? You might be wondering. I still don't quite get the connection, you might be wondering. Why did him dying for me, how exactly does that work? How does that save me? Well, when God sent his son, in John 3, verse 16, I love this verse. When God sent his son, he sent him to save those who were perishing. It says, for God so loved the world, that's each one here, that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him, notice it doesn't say whosoever gets baptized, or whosoever does all these good works, or whosoever becomes a church member. It says, whosoever believes or trusts in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But what I'm wanting to bring out is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So this connection between God loving the world and giving his son. Why did he give his son? And his son was the one that came out of, in the Old Testament, he was prophesied to come. From the very first time when Adam and Eve sinned, he was prophesied that out of the woman will come someone that's going to tread down the head of Satan. And right as soon as men sinned, God had a remedy in view. He has somebody in view that's going to save and bring us back to God. And God sent his son, and in the Old Testament it speaks of how he's going to come. And it's going to be fulfilled. This Messiah that Scripture talks about, this Christ, is going to come out of Bethlehem. We find that in Micah. It says, O thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, but out of thee shall he come forth, whose goings forth are from everlasting. The one who's going to come out of Bethlehem is going to be the one who's going to rule his people Israel, especially in the future day, but he's going to come first and foremost out of Bethlehem. But it says he is from everlasting. So it is God himself that came down to this earth. Very important to understand. It's not just some person that was a prophet or some good man or some kind of deity. It is God himself that came down into this earth. And he came on a rescue mission. And in Hebrews you read who he is. Who this Jesus Christ is. It says he is holy. He is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled. He is separate from sinners. And this is the one that God sent. Somebody that is altogether different than the rest of us. For if somebody can ever save us, he has to be completely different than us. And yet, he has to be a man. He has to be a true man in order to take man's place, in order to be our substitute. He has to be a man, but he is a perfect man, someone who has never sinned. The scripture says that He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In him is no sin, another scripture says. So this person that we're preaching to you is none other than God himself. It says, a virgin shall bear a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So when people saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't look anything different when he looked at him from the outside, but he was God himself. God with us, walking amongst men. He came, he made a trip from heaven right to this earth. The very Creator came down, and he came down because he loved you and he loved me. And what is the significance of him dying for us at the cross? Because tonight I wanted to share with you how you can be saved, but you can be saved only through the cross and through this person, Jesus Christ. We want to share with you tonight that on that cross, first of all, men were so, what I was always told is what men did to him. And you might know this as well, and how badly men treated the Lord Jesus. How they would say, away with him. We do not want this man to reign over us. Even though they saw his kindness, his love, how he touched people. People who were blind all their life. People who were lame. And he healed every single one. And all the good things he did, the heart of man is even not touched by that. And the Jewish people and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders riled up the people, the mob, and they all cried out, away with him, away with this man. We do not want him to reign over us. And they would say, we have no king but Caesar. Even the one that was oppressing them, the Roman ruling empire at the time, they were oppressing the Jewish people. And yet they said, we do not want this man, this kind Lord Jesus, this lovely person. We want Caesar as our king. And they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. That's what they said. That's how much they hated God. And that's how much people in their heart, they hate the Lord. It's incredible, the heart of man, how ruined it really is. And how we need saving. We need saving. And then they would put a crown of thorns on his head. And they would take a rod, and they would hit the crown of thorns into his head. Imagine the pain of all that. And the Bible says that his back was as a plowed field. His back was as a plowed field. Why did this dear man have to go through so much? Why did he have to come at a time when the cross was a popular death? It was the worst kind of death ever designed by man to extract the most amount of pain from the human body. And that is the time that God chose to come down, that Christ chose to come down to this earth to such a cruel death. And his back was as a plowed field. They would scourge him with these leather whips. And there was pieces of metal on those whips. And every time they hit him, his back would be plowed. His back would be ripped up to shreds. They said that even if he didn't have a cross death, that alone would have killed him. It was a cruel, cruel punishment that they put upon him. And yet here he was, the bloody spectacle between heaven and earth, lifted up on the cross, nails put through his hands and his feet. And there we have him lifted up high between heaven and earth. Why? If we can make it to heaven on our own, if the man's religion is right, and they try to get to heaven by all their doings, and try to bribe God by all their good works, when God says it's filthy, why did Jesus Christ have to die? Why was he there? Everyone knows that he existed. Everyone knows that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was a real historical figure. All historians agree he was a real man that came out of Nazareth. and he went to the cross. It is a real, it's truth, even in secular history. It is not to be debated that this man came down and he died at the cross. And I want to go even deeper, because we read there in Isaiah 53, it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace with God was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. So God actually laid on Jesus Christ the sin of us all. That's what happened there at the cross. God, it wasn't just what men did to him, it is what God did to him. It was ever in the mind of God that his son would come down and he would go to that cross. And on that cross, he would pay for man's sin. And that is why we have that darkness. Read there in Luke, actually most Gospels talk about this, that there was darkness over all the world, over all the land, for 3 hours, from 12 o'clock in the afternoon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There was darkness. It was a supernatural darkness. It says that the sun was darkened, the sun. And you might be wondering, why was the sun darkened? Why was there such darkness? And darkness in Scripture talks about God's judgment. And God would have no man see what he did to Jesus Christ. And there in the darkness, we hear a cry, and he says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the cry of Christ on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? And tonight, I want to ask you, why was the Lord Jesus Christ forsaken? If he was so perfect, if he was so holy, why was he forsaken by God? Well, we know that from Scripture here. It says that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's for us that he was there. The darkness, God judged him for us. We read in Scripture again that the Lord Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, he was made sin for us. On that cross, he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So on the cross, the reason why he was forsaken is because of our sin. God placed upon him all of our sin. We read there in Isaiah 53, God laid on him all of our sin. And in that darkness, God judged Jesus Christ. He righteously judged this one who had no sin. And he is the one who bore it all. He bore all of our sins on the cross. Tonight, if you get a hold of this, you will be saved. If you realize what he did there for you as a sinner, just like I did in November 11, 2007, when I was there hearing this gospel for the first time in my life, clearly explained, that night I realized I need to be saved. I need to have this. My sins are taking me down to hell, away from God. I have to be punished. But Jesus died for me. Therefore, I don't need to be punished anymore, because he paid for my fine. He did it all there on that cross 2,000 years ago. God punished him for my sins. All of a sudden, I have no more sins to be punished for, because he paid it all. He did it all. And after the three dark hours, we hear another cry coming from the cross. He says, it is finished. It is finished. What is finished? The work of redemption. The work for our salvation is done. there's no more needing to, or there never was, but all of religion, they don't need to do all of their filthy works before God. All of these man-made rules and regulations, none of it is important. Because he said it is finished. There's nothing more has to be done. Jesus did it all. And tonight, this is what we want to share with you. We have to share with you man's ruin, but we also now share with you God's remedy. That God has done something that is so profound and so full of love. His heart is full of love for you tonight. God says, I love you here in Winnipeg 2026, and I want to save you, and I want you to be mine. And I've done everything. I've given you my precious beloved son who I was with for all eternity past. And I've given you to him. I've given him to you to such a death on the cross that if you trust in him, if you rely on him for your salvation, if you come before God say, my only hope is Christ. And what he did on the cross for my sins. And believe this in your heart. Scripture says you will be saved. Look to him. See him dying for you. And recognize that if you trust in him, you will never perish. But you will have everlasting life. And so on. But if you reject Christ, it says in John at the end of John 3, it says that whoever did not receive him, it says that they are under the wrath of God abides on them. So those that hear the gospel clearly and recognize what Jesus did on the cross, how far he went to save your soul, and how much he suffered to save your soul. If you say no to that, and you've clearly understood it, and you say, no, I do not want him. And if you reject him, God's gift of salvation, then it says that the wrath of God, the anger of God, abides upon you. Your sins have not been dealt with, and they need to be removed from your person, from your soul, from your heart. Your sins have to be completely removed before you ever want to go into God's holy heaven. And the only way is through the blood of Christ. So tonight, please recognize this. And if you refuse this gospel, if you say no to God, then Scripture talks about a place called hell. And eventually, after that great white throne judgment, if your name is not found in the Lamb's book of life, if you're not saved, if your name is not written down in that book, it says you shall be cast into the lake of fire. That is so serious. Tonight, may you take your soul serious. May you recognize how serious this is and how much God loves you and wants to rescue you and save you and have a relationship with you. And once you're saved, you're his, and you're his forever. And when you die, you will be with Christ your Savior, and you will worship him forever and have a wonderful life in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just want to share with you this tonight, this gospel, the wonderful good news of the gospel. He loves you. He wants to save you. He did everything possible, and may you trust him. It's the wisest thing you can ever do. All of us who have been saved, it is the most precious thing to know Jesus Christ. And I want to leave you with that tonight.